comes back in and returns to our seats, we are going to go into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word. Before we do that today, though, God just hit me with a big revelation just now when I was getting a cookie. So what do you do when there's four different types of cookie, but you only have opportunity to eat one? You only have enough time to eat one. You send your kids. Okay, well, that's brilliant. But still, I only have time to eat one cookie.
I got one.
Make an ice cream sandwich. Here's what I was thinking. There should be like a quadruple cookie where you put the dough of four different cookies together and bake that. Does any of our bakers know how to do something like that? Thank you, Jeanette. Okay. I expect that next week. No, I just kid. But I thought that would be a good idea. Today, we're not going where I was planning for us to go in the Word of God. God took me in a completely different direction. In light of the mission trip that we were just on this past weekend with our men's group. And you'll get to hear all about it and see a lot more pictures next Sunday as our entire missions team is back here with us. But for the better part of last year, and for the better part of this year, we have been spending time as a family of families exploring the various spiritual disciplines, the holy habits and practices of faith, talking about how it is we can truly live and walk in a manner worthy of our calling as living sacrifices, being called to be what Paul says we are to be in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And over the course of the better part of last year and the better part of this year, which we will be continuing to do this, we've been asking, how do we actually do this? What does it actually look like? And so we've been learning about these spiritual disciplines that God demonstrated to us through Jesus Christ, so that we could live in a close relationship with Him, that we could truly have close and intimate communion with the Father, that we can have that great relationship He came to bring us. We've talked about a lot of different things, like prayer. We've talked about the discipline of prayer, meditation and contemplation, fasting and abstaining, silence and solitude, study, submission and surrender. All things we call inward disciplines that we have identified as things that we do that inwardly shape our lives to be more and more like Christ because we are more and more with Christ. That leads to an outward pouring. And so far we've talked about these outward disciplines, Sabbath rest, radical generosity, where we were going to go this week, which we will in the coming weeks, the importance of not just corporate worship, but community, that God gave us a community for a reason, that we can't live this life of faith on our own. We need His church to spur us on to love and good works, and we will be talking more about that in the coming weeks. But then we also have mission and service, how He's called us to an active faith where we are actively pursuing His kingdom to come, His will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we do this through proclamation and evangelism. And finally, we can never forget the importance of confession. And that's where we're going to be heading over the course of this next year, or the rest of this year, into summer and into the fall, so that we truly could live a life as a living sacrifice to God. So we can utter and proclaim what Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Challenging us to ask questions of ourselves today regarding all that has been said for the better part of 2 years now. What have we done with all we have learned? Have we shaped our lives more and more into the life of a disciple of Christ? Have we taken on at least one more step? And are we planning to take another? Are we allowing the good shepherd to lead us in paths of righteousness? Because as we've addressed multiple times through this whole series over the spiritual disciplines, you're only going to get out of your life of faith what you put into it. No one can do it for you. You can't outsource your life of faith with Jesus. It's our responsibility, and we have to take that responsibility seriously. And all these questions lead to another set of questions that we must ask ourselves. What are you living for? Let's just think about that for a little bit. What are you living for? What are you striving for? What goals do you have in your life right now? Shout out a goal. Who wants to shout out a goal? Anybody? Get healthier. Oh, that's a good goal. As you're eating a cookie. How many cookies do you got? See, her solution was just grab one of each. I wish I had time to do that. Finish the fifth grade. That's an important goal. Yes. Kelly wants to finish the fifth grade too. Yes. Absolutely. Lead your family in God's ways. That's a great goal. Those are all wonderful goals. They really are. And we should strive after such things. But we need to make sure that those goals are focused on Jesus. You know, what purposes do you have? What in the morning causes you to jump out of bed and get dressed to seize the day? I know for me this morning it was I woke up an hour late than I normally would on a Sunday. And boy, I sprung out of bed pretty fast. I felt like the parents from Home Alone. We slept in! But what is it that causes you to do that? What is it that causes you to just go straight at it and attack the day? The answers to these questions will answer the ultimate question we must answer. Who are we living for? Are we living for ourselves or for Jesus? This is so important to understand because Proverbs 16:26 says, "A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on." A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. The core message to this proverb is the power of need and desire as motivators. And that is very relevant today. Our needs and desires motivate us to work hard, to strive hard. I'm sure you wanting to finish the fifth grade is a pretty big deal, so you're working hard. You know, I see you working hard each and every day upstairs in our homeschool space, and it's amazing. And, you know, some interpretations suggest, as we just did, this can apply to all things, not just like things like food. Of course, the idea of lunch right now, or four cookies right now, that's a pretty good motivator for me to be brief, brother, be brief. The five B's of preaching. Such desires drive us in our life. The answer to those questions I asked before are critical to understand because, once again, they give insight into that ultimate question of who we're living for. Ourselves or Jesus? Our motivations in life will dictate where we will go in life. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So that should be our sole goal, our sole purpose in life. And yes, we can have other goals along the way. There was not a single goal that was mentioned earlier. That is a bad goal. Those are all great goals. And we do it for the kingdom and for his glory. We seek and strive after those things for the sake of his purposes here on earth. Jesus says he's the way. There is a way. And Jesus knows the way. And we should seek first after him. You know, it's completely natural to seek after other and all sorts of things, especially when it comes to our livelihood, our safety, and security. Jesus knew this, which is why he tells us this when he tells us not to worry. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In context, we know that he's talking about, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Your Father knows you need these. I love how Luke communicates this in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. He says in verse 32 through 34, "Fear not, little flock." I don't know why, But I just love that. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is why Paul could live the way he did, with such assurance as he did, even when he was in prison and penned these words in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 24. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So indeed, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be of Christ, for it is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul could say this. Paul could live this and live like this, because his eyes was set upon Jesus and the eternity that was to come. Paul, after all of his experiences that he had, all the pain and suffering he would go through, never outweighed the glory that he knew was coming. His experience with Jesus caused him to make a decision, a very important decision, and that was to live his life for the sake of Jesus and in light of eternity. How could he do this? He knew the end of the story. He knew the end of God's story. Have you ever watched a really suspenseful movie for a second time? Your experience the second time around is much different than the first time, because you know what's going to happen. I know when I was watching Star Trek, The Wrath of Khan, it was very different the second and third time. I only teared up a little bit when Spock says, I have been and always shall be your friend, before he passes. And I know good and well that he's coming back in the next movie. But still, it's just such an emotional moment. I mean, it was Spock. Although, I do still gasp every time Darth Vader admits to being Luke Skywalker's father in The Empire Strikes Back. I mean, that's like a shock that I just can't get over, even though I've watched that movie, not exaggerating, at least 40 times. Granted, watching something like that a second time, when you know the conclusion, you know what's coming. Typically, it kind of lessens the suspense. It lessens the surprise, especially the more and more you watch it, or the more and more you read a book. There are there are not very many books I've ever read twice. But let me tell you, the ones I have, it's really shocking. I know how they're going to end. They're not as thrilling the second time through, unless it's the Word of God. There's just not enough times I can read it. It's always, wow, new insight, newness, and it just really helps me put my faith more and more in Jesus because it helps reinforce what I know about the end of God's story. Because when we know the end, when we know where things are going, it takes away the fear. That fear we have of the future, that fear of what if this happens, what if that happens, is gone. When we know Jesus wins or has won, period. Death is defeated. And yes, we will all experience death in this life. But you know what else we will with our faith and hope and trust in Jesus? We will experience his resurrection. And we will come into his kingdom. For his kingdom is for us, his children. There's something about knowing what will happen that changes our perspective about what is present. How does knowing the end of God's story change your perspective? Has it? This is what's happened to Paul. This is why he lives his life in such a reckless, abandoned way. For the sake of Christ, what do you think Paul would respond to the questions we started with today? What are you living for? Well, Philippians chapter 1 shows us he's living for Jesus. What are you striving for? His kingdom. What goals do you have in your life right now to bring glory to God? Whether I'm in prison or not in prison, it doesn't matter. I want to bring glory to God. What purpose do you have? To proclaim the gospel. What causes you to get out of bed, get dressed, and seize the day? Jesus. Showing us ultimately who Paul was living for. He was living for Jesus. What does your life reveal through those questions about who you are living for? The reason that Paul could say to live is for Christ, to die is gain, is because he knew the end of the story and he could live his life in eternity because he knew eternity was coming. Therefore, Paul lives in light of eternity. Living in light of eternity means consciously making choices and living each day with a long-term perspective, recognizing that our actions have a lasting impact beyond our own lifetime for better or for worse. Because there is a God. Just pause there for a second. There is a God. There is a creator. He's made all things. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the first and the last. And because of that, we're not just a speck flying around the cosmos. We are significant because he's made us. Not only did he make us, he made us in his image and his likeness to be those signposts that points all of creation right back to him. And that what we choose to do in this life has an impact in eternity because there's a God. And there is purpose in this life in him. It involves understanding that while our earthly lives are temporary, our eternity with or without God is permanent. I have used an illustration multiple times here, and I got to do it one more time because it's so appropriate for what we're discussing. And I am grossly unprepared. I forgot to grab a rope. But this will do. So often, and this illustration was first done by Francis Chan, and so I have to give credit where credit is due. So often, this plug, it represents our time here on Earth. And we live so hard for that plug, that little short part of the rest of the cable, which represents eternity. And just pretend this keeps going on forever and ever and ever and ever. It never stops. We could just keep pulling. We could keep pulling. And it's never going to end. But yet we're so preoccupied with the plug that we're not even giving thought of what is going to come. The eternity that's going to come is so critical that we change our life's perspective, not just for the here and now, but for the days that are coming, the eternal days that are coming in God's kingdom that have no end. How do we do this? First, we have to know the story. Not just the first part of the story. We have to know the whole story and know how God has already won knowing the end of the story, and fully believe it too. It's one thing to know something, but it's a whole other thing to allow that something to truly become a deep-seated belief within your life in a way that it forms and shapes how you live. Has the wonderful history of God shaped and formed you in such a way? If not, I can give you the best advice I can give. Read it. Reread it, reread it, and commit yourself to the Word of God, because the more you do, the less it will impact, or the more it will impact you, because you know and believe the end of God's story. Secondly, we must check ourselves. We must check our hearts and ask, where do they truly dwell? To do this, there's a very helpful teaching and parable of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, which provides us three checks that we can make to ask whether we're living in light of eternity or not. Jesus says in Luke 12, 35 through 48, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Jesus, once again, shows us three ways we live in light of eternity here. The first way is, are we awake to the task? Luke 37 of chapter 12 and 43 says, "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes, that servant who is awake." Or, blessed are those who are active to the task that Jesus left to us, the Great Commission. Our mission is to make disciples from every nation by doing our part of that greater work of Christ, because we all have a part. And here's the good news. It's not the whole mission. We don't all have to do the whole thing. We've been given a role and a place in the greater picture. And it's so critical that we do our part as our brothers and sisters around the world does their part, so that every tribe, tongue, and nation will come to know Jesus and proclaim his name. And when the Word of God uses this word nations, does anybody know what that means? Reagan? People groups, yes. Not just countries. Because, you know, really, you see this a lot in the Bible. They have the Jews and the Gentiles. Those who are Jewish, those who are not. But this idea of going to all the nations is that you go everywhere, to every ethnicity, to every language, to every people group that is out there. You go to them proclaiming the gospel and seeking to be his light and to be that place here on earth where heaven breaks through, because you are serving Jesus Christ. Are we living out our, are we living out our task? Have we found our role in the greater mission of God in this world? You know, Paul perfectly illustrates this in his letters to the Corinthians, where he says that we are the body of Christ and that each of us compose a different part of that body, and how the eye can't say to the nose, I have no need of you, because then where would the sense of smelling be? And, you know, the ear can't say to the eye, I have no need of you, because where would the sense of sight be? And whether you're an ear, a nose, an eye, a pinky toe, it doesn't matter. You matter to the body. And when the body functions together, beautiful things happen. I think about what happened this last Saturday in Pasadena. Beautiful things happen because the body of Christ is coming together to serve their community in a way that only they could if they came together as one body. And it's just beautiful what they're doing there. Are we awake to the task that is right before us, living out our purpose and mission? As we've talked about the past several years, using only what's in our hand, using what it is that God has given us to give, using what God has provided us to use for the sake of his kingdom come and his will to be done. Second, are we confident of Jesus' return? Luke 12:40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's exactly the truth. And here's what I can tell you, and you've heard me say this probably because some of you have asked me, well, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. I do know that we're one day closer today than we were yesterday, though. Live in a way that makes sense if Jesus is coming back soon. That's what it means to live ready, that our life would be a direct reflection of someone who truly, truly not only just believes, but has all faith, all hope, and all confidence that Jesus will come again. And so we live lives on mission as we live life in light of eternity, knowing that this world and all it has to offer is pointless in comparison to that surpassing worth of being with Jesus. This world and all of its pains will never compare. Understanding that he will come again, knowing good and well that he's not delayed. And I love what 2 Peter 3:9 says about this. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Bringing us to the third thing Jesus teaches us about living in light of eternity, to check our hearts. Are we being faithful to our mission? In verses 45 through 48, you see all this thing about beating and cutting up servants, and it's just like, wow, that sounds rough. But the principle here is so applicable. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom he entrusted much, they will demand the more. In the United States, we live in a land of abundance. And that is a gift that God has given us. But it's easy to become so in love with the benefits and pleasures that come from wealth that we forget the God who gave us the wealth and why he gave it to us. C.S. Lewis famously wrote in the Screwtape Letters, wealth has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. Faithful disciples ask themselves why Jesus gave them what he gave them, and whether or not they are being a good steward, a faithful manager, investing it into his kingdom work. They are not distracted by the treasures of this world, but focused instead on the eternal inheritance that is to come. What are you doing with your life? Are we wasting it? Or are we fulfilling our God-given purpose? Blessed are those who are awake to the task, living it out and active when the master comes, no matter what that would mean for now. I think of Paul's words, to live for Christ is for Christ, but to die is gain. Can we echo those same words today? Can we understand, as he wrote, and as I referred to quite a bit here, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the why behind these past 2 years. This is the why we've talked all about these disciplines, because they are intended to be sure that we can truly live our lives in a manner that is not for ourselves, but for the sake of Christ. And honestly say, to live for Christ is for Christ, and to die is gain. Living in light of eternity, just like Paul, who tells us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. What about us? What are we living for? What are we striving for? What are our goals in life? What purpose do we have? What causes us to seize the day? More importantly, who are we living for? Are we living in light of eternity to come? Or are we still just living day to day as they come? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.